Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one. It's a blessing to be together. Looking forward to sharing this morning. See how we can walk together with what I'd like to share. With my sharing this morning, it'll probably be more of a looking at a chapter. It is John chapter 5. I realize some of you read it, I believe, after I last shared on some of my messages there. And I'd like to go through a little bit of John chapter 5 this morning. Before we turn there, let's bow to pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your blessings for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life and opportunity and coming together to worship you. Lord, touch us here this morning. Lord, as each one of us is here and we gather together in your name, Lord, we gather to seek your blessing. We gather to worship you. Father, may you be with us. May you touch us. And may you, as we leave here, in a stronger way, be upon us as we see who you are for us and that you have loved us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes, may God richly bless us this morning, and I will again try as I share. May we follow together in the Word here. We'll be doing a lot of reading, and I trust, though, that that can be a blessing for us. I'd like to, before I move on here, it'll be a bit of, you'll hear some comments again that I've made in the past regarding the other messages that I've shared, and I hope again to just emphasize a little bit this morning, and maybe you've already had it, which is good. I would I'd like to do it again if I can. Ask that question and give that blessing. The question is, why Jesus? And when we look out of, you know, the view of man, we look at Jesus, and even as you observe around us today, if you'd ask someone why he should serve Christ, what do you think his answer would be? What do you think his view would be on who Jesus is? So I will have a tremendous struggle this morning trying to make connections that I feel are very important to make. So I'll try to keep it simple or small enough to make connections without losing one from the other. We read in the past, and I'd like to read it again, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. We'll actually read through verse 14. Luke chapter 2, 10 to 14. Listening to the singing this morning, also I think the children's lesson, they're good groundwork for what I would like to share. And as you meditate on what's being shared, it kind of all comes together. So a real blessing there. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 9, and we'll go through verse 14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That was the promise that was given at the birth of Christ. The angels came to this world to give that announcement. And as I shared with you in that message when I preached on his birth, it seemed to be words. Words that had a lot of meaning, but words that weren't complete. Now, the words itself were complete, but the understanding of what that all meant was not understood. What was this going to be? You know, looking at those verses there in Luke, you have these very positive blessing promises. Who Jesus was going to be, he's bringing peace and goodwill to men. And as you observe what happens in his life, it seems like it's all something else. He's despised, people push him aside, people want to murder him, and people hate his ways. And so he's in this world, and he is to be this great promise, this good to man, and yet the surroundings where the way of his life seem to show otherwise. The people do not find peace with him. Well, for this morning, with sharing out of John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And we want to go through, in some way, verse by verse, go through chapter 5. I don't believe we'll get through, but I hope to leave the impression I'd like to leave regarding this. Looking at what we want to share about here, again, I have meditated much on what I want to share. And so, hopefully, I don't leave things out that will create gaps in what I'm sharing. But there is a tremendous blessing here in what we're going to see in chapter 5. And I'd like to note for us what will happen here, and what I want to highlight is a great, great revelation of love. Now, with what we read, we might think otherwise, but you'll see, as I want to share with you, what we'll see in John chapter 5, Jesus does something that is, it has brought a light, it has brought an appreciation for who he is and what he does that is very difficult to explain. But as we go through chapter 5, I want us to remember that. Think about, with all that's going to be shared, in light of the great love Jesus has for man, and through that lens, we want to process what we are going to read. One of the desires that I have with sharing this morning, and before we read here, I would like for us to remember, maybe as I finish chapter 5, hopefully what comes to us and what stays with us through this message is, we already know that Christ was viewed as a man, and we're going to take the context that this is written in, or somewhat of the understood context, and you'll see in the first part that there's again another argument with Jesus and the Jews. But in that context of this, we'll call it somewhat of hostility of the situation Jesus is in. So that's a one part, the context in which this is written, and the responses Jesus gives. And there's a lot not written that would be, maybe one day he'll reveal to us. And number two then, number one is the hostility he's in this situation. Number two is the great love that he shows them. And number three is how he reveals to them who he is. Now, sadly, the end of that is that they don't see that. They don't see who he is. I've shared this before, and it's one of those things that stands out to me in many readings, and it is the mystery of how the flesh cannot see the Spirit. The flesh cannot receive what's of the Spirit. The flesh cannot acknowledge, cannot accept. Sin cannot, darkness cannot be with light. It just does not work, and we see it here. When I look at the verses we read here and other verses, I often wonder, when you try to meditate and understand it through the flesh, you ask yourself, well, this doesn't really make sense. Let me see if I can read one to you. We'll see if you make the connection later. But just look at these few words here. Jesus says the Son can do nothing of himself. Okay, that's in chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says the Son can do nothing of himself. In that small phrase, Jesus gives an extremely powerful confession. Jesus is in God. And he says the Son, he, can do nothing of himself. That doesn't mean he's powerless. What it means, he is so committed and he's so in the love of God, he can do nothing outside of God. And you'll see some other verses that come with that. But the flesh cannot receive that. The flesh is not willing to accept that. We've had the whole conversation about being in the flesh and the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Here, we have a conflict that reveals both. It starts off with the battle of the flesh, and then Jesus, in a very loving way, Jesus does something to bring it through and try to help them understand that they need to come away from the flesh. That's their state of lostness, and they need to come to the Spirit, and that would be for them to be born again. And he does it all here in chapter 5. When I've read this passage in the past, I've often seen it in such a way that there is an authority struggle here. And yet there is. But in my mind, it was the flesh. I tried to think it through it some. It seemed to me my flesh struggled with this authority argument that takes place. For example, Jesus goes into the temple and just, cleans it all out. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, Jesus, you already know that if you're going to go in there with the priests and the Pharisees, that they're going to be furious at what you're doing. But Jesus was not under their authority. They were to be under Jesus' authority. And this happens here as well, and you'll see some of that. There's the flesh, and in its authority, the flesh wants to subdue the spirit. The flesh wants to override and force to submit the spirit, which is Jesus Christ here. So you'll notice that. You notice that battle. It starts in the flesh, and then Jesus, with what he shares, you'll see, he reveals himself and invites them. Jesus invites them to see God. And as we read this, it almost sounds like Jesus condemns them. My goal this morning is that somehow with what I share, that we will see too how Jesus lovingly reveals himself to them, though it sounds harsh, and yet it's a wonderful invitation to see God. Before we start reading, you know what it's like when you're playing a game of some sort, and there's one person that's really, really good. You play a soccer game, and I had a friend in my youth, he was really good. We could have 6 players on each side, but I don't think his side needed the other 5. It seemed like when he had a sprint and he was on his way, no one could stop him. He was really a really good ball player. But he never came across with, which I want to use as an example here, he never came across this way. He was a humble man, and I really appreciate him. But what I want to share as an example here, many times you in this example of playing a ball game, you can have someone that's really good at what they do. And they become very proud of themselves, kind of like they know they're good. And they also know no one can stop them. And they come across very arrogant. And we in the flesh, we resist that. We resist this attitude of arrogance, and we would rather have nothing to do with them. Now, I confess this morning, there are parts in Scripture that I've read many times, and I felt like I wouldn't personally want to accuse Jesus of this. But I often wonder, Jesus, you come across arrogant. You come across in such a way that people hate you. They resist what you're doing and what you're saying. And I struggle with that. How do I answer that question of arrogance? But I believe Jesus is perfect. He was not arrogant. Now, the wonderful thing we'll see here as we read, and we'll see why he was not arrogant. Jesus was who he was. How could a perfect Christ, who is not of this world, but the creator of this world. How should he reveal himself to man? And I believe he came in the most gentlest way possible to try to reveal to man, listen, I give eternal life if you believe in me. And hopefully we see that. So Jesus is not an arrogant man. Jesus is perfect. But he's so far above man that man struggles with humility and finds him to be arrogant. When a man finds or accepts Jesus for who he is, we no longer see him as arrogant, but more as a loving Savior. Having said that much, we want to start. I have something here that's very vague. It's missing a lot of details. But I said here we'd like to start, and I'm again stepping one step aside first. Again, also in our context this morning, I want us to notice something. And I get very excited about this, though the words will be lacking, I know. Just to think, we have man in this world, and Jesus comes into this world, and man wants to control Jesus, and we're going to find a few words here that hopefully we touch on who Jesus is. Jesus comes into this world a walking man, and during the time that Jesus is in this world trying to relate to man, he is still the one that is in charge of the universe. Just think of that as we go through what we read. The walking Jesus in this world is not a hindered physical man. He is fully man, and he is fully God. But the Jesus that's walking in this world is the creator of all, the whole universe. Now, why do I want you to remember that? We want to tie that in if we get that far. You know, to think that Jesus walks on water. What a blessing. See, if we look at Jesus out of the lens that, yeah, that's what God decided. God just figured Jesus should have that kind of power and he would walk on the water. Or many other examples we could use. Jesus feeds the 5,000. We look at that story, we say, yes, God gave Jesus that power. All he would do is continue to break. And after all of them were fed, they gathered together 12 baskets. You know what? No, God did not just give Jesus that power. That was Jesus. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Why Jesus? I am persuaded, and I'm just more blessed or more, as I pondered and meditated on this, I'm just blessed, and I know we know this, and that's good. I'm just blessed that the Son of God came into this world as a man, but he was God. Many years, I would have looked at Jesus coming into this world, and I would have thought, Jesus. It's just, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay if I repeat myself. You think of Jesus came into this world to save man, and again, my flesh related to him in such a way, yeah, that was Jesus. That's just what God wanted. And for me, as I study it more and more, to realize, you know how when you're trying to repair something and you're missing a part? Well, a lot of farmers, they take any part. Say it's a bolt. Maybe the bolt's too long, too small, whatever it is. Well, you know what? We'll do whatever it takes to do what we need to do. And how nice isn't it sometimes when something goes wrong and you have just the right part to fix it? And I think of Jesus and him coming. It wasn't just it had to be someone and only Jesus was the only option. Jesus was the option. It wasn't that we needed a solution and it just happened to be Jesus. No, Jesus was the perfect solution for the salvation of man. And we want to see that here this morning. So as we read, I would like for us, I know some of what I share, we can go back and forth. When we talk about Jesus is God, and we can talk about he is one with God, and we'll talk about, you know, Jesus is man. I'm going to be heavy this morning on Jesus is the Son of God or one with God. And I know we could turn it to the other side, we could discuss him being man. So just so you know, this morning I'll be heavy on the one side. I hope that it blesses us to realize just that wonderful good news that God sent his son, and Jesus, the creator, came to die for us. Paraphrasing something quickly here, so when we look at the story of the birth of Christ and why the Pharisees in anyone of his day, that they should have received him as their Savior, it's because he was the Savior. That was the only way possible. But he was also God. We look at ownership this morning. See, this is another beautiful subject here. They're in an authority argument in chapter 5. What they don't realize is the man they're arguing with is the man that created it. And just that processing thought, it's a blessing. That we're going to see their argument over the Sabbath day. They struggle that Jesus broke the law and he broke the Sabbath. And yet Jesus is the creator of the Sabbath day. But man doesn't know that. The flesh doesn't know it. The flesh cannot receive it. And so he invites them to join him in the Spirit. So that's where we are this morning, walking in the Spirit. May we be blessed together as we look at Jesus through that lens, through the eyes, through the Spirit. We worship him in spirit. Let's move on and let's read some verses here. So we'll start in John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. I want to step to verse 1 first here. Why does Jesus do this the very day that all the Jews are in town? Again, is he arrogant? Now, right from there, we'll already start to see how else should Jesus invite man, fallen man, to himself. I wonder, did Jesus do all his miracles to prove himself? That's one way of looking at what he did. Or did he do what he did to invite? Did he do what he did to show man, look? And to, again, in one sense, we would say yes, to prove himself, but really it was to be that good news. That's who Jesus was. Walking in this world, he was the walking good news. And we'll see that. So Jesus specifically chose this day, and which the day there's a feast, all the Jews are there, and he goes to the pool here. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Look at this invitation. We know it today, and the invitation is for us today. Here, Jesus goes to the needy in verse 3. They need help, and it's the work of God that the angel stirs the water, and one person a year has hope to be healed. And I must wonder, as Jesus walks over to this pool, does he ponder, what does he think as he goes to this pool where God gives this miracle once a year that someone could be healed? And he comes there and sees this man who's had this issue for 38 years. And he asks him, Wilt thou be made whole? I think Jesus was asking more than just to be physically healthy. And you'll see what a few verses down. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, the blessed thought in this reading this far is, the creator of man, walking in this world, looks at his creation, and says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." The physical eye would have looked at Jesus and said, "Whoa, what kind of man is this?" And they might have, and some of them would have really praised him. Others would have questioned him. And we see that the questioning will come. Some would have been overjoyed at the miracle. Others were jealous and angry. But here we have in the spiritual eye, you have where we could see that the Savior of man is walking. And he is doing something that he is born to do, is to help man. He tells him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, if you were to look in Luke chapter 6, you find more stories specifically where Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus has a reputation for doing something on the Sabbath day and causing this stir-ups with the Pharisees and the Jews. Then Jesus, verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then answered they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Now let's make that connection here in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." I have to wonder with what Jesus said here. And I want to share this, but not that this is how it is. But I believe this is part of the beauty of who Christ is and how tenfold perfect he is. Jesus does not miss anything. He does not do something part ways. And I wonder what his full desire was in doing this miracle here. See, he says here, "See, you are made whole. You are made complete." Then he says, "Sin no more." Now, Jesus didn't tell him it's because of your sin that you're sick, as far as we read. Jesus also didn't tell him that Jesus didn't tell him, "I'm going to forgive you your sin," and that would have brought him healing. Jesus healed him. And he says to him, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." Now, I had to wonder as I read this that Jesus forgave him his sins. I also had to think that this man believed Jesus, and he believed the work that Jesus did. And it seems to be in the New Testament that we see steps. We see growing steps of how Jesus does miracles, how he relates to man, and how he invites man. I have to wonder, was Jesus conscious of when he did things that he didn't want to do them, specifically in a way that would turn people off? So he did things gently and slowly, even that caused him great strife. Man became very angry. But then the last part of the verse says, "Lest the worst thing come upon thee." Now, he was already sick for 38 years. So what would this worst thing have been? Should he be sick for more years than the 38 years? But I wonder, I'm just going to put this in here. I wonder, with the statement he just made, "Sin no more," that Jesus forgave him his sin. And I wonder if Jesus was trying to tell him, "Lest the worst thing come upon thee," meaning, should he sin against Christ, should he sin against God, he would face eternal damnation. I think he was building something here to show him. He is showing himself to this man, and he gives him, and again, there's a lot missing here, but he gives him information, and it really brings out, who is this man? This man heals. He has power over the physical bodies of anyone alive. Jesus can do things no one else can do. Then Jesus is asking him, "Sin no more." Now, I'm sure this man was aware of that he needed to live for God and not live in sin. And yet there was so much perversion in their time. You know, what did it mean to this man? Jesus here, you can see the flow of purity penetrating through the conversations. You see the flow of pure holiness coming through different situations. That's why I again say Jesus was not arrogant. It was his humble holiness that comes through, and people struggle with that. Jesus said, did he have a right to say, sin no more? Yes, he did. And the Jews hated him for that. And we'll see some more of that. So lest the worst thing come upon thee. I believe in some way Jesus offered this man those beginning steps of eternal life. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Actually, before we read that last verse there, I also want to just go back to, so he had told this man that you are made whole, and then Jesus gives him instructions. Take up the bed and go, and that's what he does. Now notice how the man's law would have said you're not allowed to carry your bed. But the law, the man that out of the spiritual lens, the man that was Lord of the Sabbath, the man that had created the Sabbath, the man that had created man, now healed him and told him, take up thy bed. And I notice in obedience to authority, he does what he's told to do. And the Jews are upset with him. In other words, the Jews could have asked, who does Jesus think he is? How could he take that type of authority, override the laws, and do these things? And yet the Jews would not consider, is this, and as we'll see Jesus tell them, is this the man that was promised us that he would bring peace and goodwill to all men? We'll see more of his holiness penetrate through what he does. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That phrase is a stumping phrase. What did Jesus just say? Now, let's look at Luke chapter 6. So Luke chapter 6, starting verse 1. So verses 1 to 11, there's two incidences there where Jesus heals on the Sabbath. But we're just going to look at, I'm going to read verse 1 here, and then 3, 4, and 5. Well, we might as well read all 5. So here, they want to persecute him. That's verse 16 that we read in John. They want to slay him because he did these things on the Sabbath. Now we're going to look back to Jesus here in chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, and how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus there is fully in his place to take, but also reveal his authority over the Sabbath. He is slowly revealing his authority over man, but also over Sabbath. Or over the Sabbath day. Here Jesus says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. But this is his response to the fact that he did this on the Sabbath. Let's look at Hebrews chapter. I'm just going to confirm where that is here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, we've read these in one of our previous messages, which is fine. Jesus says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Hebrews 1, starting at verse 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. I wonder here if he had expanded on what he was trying to say, could Jesus have come to them here and exposed to them, revealed to them who God really is? You know, he could have given them maybe lots of science lessons, how through evolution and millions of years and all those things came to be. No, he doesn't do that. But could he here have come to the people and explained to them, listen, all the stars that you see, my God, or God and I created. How do they stay in place? And he could have revealed that to man. He could have revealed the size to man. It reminds me of what God does to Job. God tests Job and tests his resolve. Who are you, Job, in comparison to God? And here, Jesus could have explained to them, and we'll see, he does. He does, but he does it in a very small stepping levels that man should receive him. Here he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I don't know what that specifically all meant, but I do believe that in part it meant all of creation goes and stays in its place because of God and because of Jesus, like we read in Hebrews. Through the power of his word, all things are sustained. So Jesus works on the Sabbath day. Maybe Jesus could have explained to them, yes, God holds the Sabbath day as well. The sun's not going to come up today. Oh, today nothing's going to grow. We have no heat today. And all of those things. Man could have been destroyed. No, here God works and he works also. It seems to be a phrase, a statement, and we'll see the results of that statement in verse 18. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. There, the hatred is fueled. There, angry with him that he should consider himself equal with God. We're going to go back a little bit on those verses, but let's read verse 19 first. So verse 19 here says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus here again reveals his oneness with God. Now we could ask ourselves again, when man views Jesus just as a man, then man would feel inferior to or get upset with Jesus to ask him, who do you think you are? But as man and as we realize that he was the Son of God, he is in his perfect place to say what he says. And he reveals these wonderful, wonderful things to them. Again, no matter what the greatest struggle would have been in life, in this case, it was all of humanity. And God had promised it to Adam and Eve, how he would bring a solution to the fall of man. What would it have been like if man did not struggle in the flesh, and that the flesh wasn't blind to the spirit? What could have happened, and this is, we're using our imagination here a little bit, what could have happened if Jesus comes to the crowd and says to them, let me explain something to you, and start with Adam and Eve and say, here's the fall of man. This is the result. We were, you know, we're slave to sins, and we need to be redeemed. And I have come to show you how to live. Well, first, he is the only one worthy that could pay for the sin. And so he agrees, and he comes and says, I have come, being the only answer there is for the fallen state of man. I have come to show you how to live, but not just show you how to live. Man does not know who God is. Jesus would say, I have come to show you in a small way without you being destroyed, as Moses had met with God, the people say, oh, don't, you know, they had to put a cover over Moses' face because they couldn't look upon him. What would have happened if Jesus had come in such a way? And Jesus says, I have come as the Son of Man to show you who God is. I have come to by my life, and you will see more of that, by my life and you observing me, you're going to start seeing who God is. And that's going to keep you from being destroyed. And then I will pay for your sin so that you can have eternal life. Would man not have... Would man not have fallen on their knees? I believe there's no greater love than this slow and gentle leading of our Lord Jesus Christ, drawing man, that man has the opportunity to see God without being destroyed. Yet man would rather sit in this little circle that they call earth, defy the Creator, and fully try to destroy everything he is and who and what he has done to be self of a savior, savior of themselves. No one needs to save him. No one needs God. They can just do it on their own. My, one of the great blessings in this meditation is we sometimes ask, or a child might ask, is Jesus real? And I'm reading this here, and the persuasion grows, if there's anyone not real, that's you and I. The full force of authority is God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. There is no question to man. Man is a fool to question the existence of God based on what he can see with his eyes. If there is any powerful force, it is God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a wonderful, powerful thing for us to know, to learn, and to experience as we are children of God. The world goes in chaos. The world has its power sources that are very limited. And what a day it will be when Jesus comes and says, time's up. Now you will see who's in authority. This happened here. Here there's an authority struggle, and Jesus slowly starts working this up. So here Jesus says, we read here, they want to kill him. And I was asking the question, you know, could Jesus have explained to them, if we weren't slaves to sin, would man not have fallen on their knees realizing this is our answer? See, man would like to receive Jesus knowing that man does not need him. Man does not like to be in a position where they're on their knees broken in spirit and defeated. And at that level to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am nothing without you. I am destroyed without you. Man does not like that. Man would rather, listen, you're a nice person. You're good. You know what? God doesn't look at you as evil and you're not all that bad. You just need a little more. Just pray this prayer so you have this salvation, but don't worry about yourself. I think we'd be shocked to see when, and it's a growing stage for all of us, but we would be shocked to see how much of self lives within, even as we desire to walk with God. And Jesus here gives the full answer. Verse 19 again, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He reveals his love for God. Again, those words aren't specifically used, but you'll see it in the next verse. Jesus reveals his love. He says, what I see God do, that is what I do. Here Jesus is being accused of breaking the law. So in other words, they're saying to him, you are disobeying God. In the Jews' eyes, you are the sinner. You're the one that's not holding the Sabbath day. And yet Jesus is showing them. And here he says these words. Now imagine you're in this argument over who's the sinner. And the one who created the Sabbath, who keeps the Sabbath based on his own word, and he says to them, you accuse me of breaking the Sabbath, and I tell you that I only do what God does. Can you imagine the flesh and the spirit at war there? Oh, so you are the perfect one. You're the one that's going to tell us how it is. They were the educated ones. They were the ones in physical authority. And yet, had this issue here with Jesus. Jesus says to them, I do only what God wants me to do, only what God does. Jesus also in that shows his commitment to God, that he only does what God wants him to do. Now listen what comes next here in verse 20, John 5:20. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will shew him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now again here, we could probably say, maybe Jesus is trying to prove to them, look, I am the Son of Man and the Father loves me. But I wonder if he wasn't also, in a very kind way, we could view it from a lens of love, where Jesus is trying to show them. He knows their struggle in the carnal flesh that's in the way, the blindness, and he's trying to reveal himself to them. Look, look. And it's like him showing them his relationship with God. He's accused of breaking the law, and here yet he is telling them, listen, God loveth me and shows me what he wants me to do, and those things I do. And so again, you see that pure holiness of, first off, you have that perfect authority coming through, and you have that holiness that comes through. Jesus wasn't being arrogant, saying, look, I've got a stronger argument than you do. Maybe the Pharisees could have said, oh, God loves us. And then for us to hear the Pharisees say, God loves us, we would know them to be hypocrites and liars. For Jesus to say, God loves me, is for us to agree because he is the Son of God. So he builds this part here where he shows them the Father loves me. The very God you try to defend with your man-made rules and all the sin that you still have in your life, and you being the one that needs redemption, Jesus tells them, God loves me and I do what he wants me to do. And you'll see, and I'll put that in here, you'll see it come up where Jesus says to them, I am doing God's work. And in that context, he's speaking of him coming to die. They don't know, but he does. He's coming to die for them so that they could be freed from their sin. Hence, again, I believe that Jesus was not, and we know this, I just want to build on that a bit. We see that Jesus was not arrogant. He wasn't just trying to argue. Jesus was trying to reveal truth to them. This is who I am. Now, look what Jesus does next. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. That would be easy to acknowledge. God raises people from the dead. Then Jesus says, and we have to ask, Jesus, now the ill heart would say, who do you think you are? But the heart that worships God in spirit would say, praise the Lord that we've gotten to know him. But here he says, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Jesus again equates his power to God's power. The flesh would have been comforted that Jesus would have said, no, 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 I'm just a nobody, you know, this is just how God wanted it done. And if Jesus had been just this man in the flesh, man could not have been redeemed. So here he again reveals himself a bit more. Jesus can raise people from the dead. Look what he says next. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man. That's God. So Jesus can tell the Jews, listen, you're angry with me for breaking the Sabbath, but God will not judge you. I will. And again, was that Jesus trying to be a power hand saying, listen, you think you might be in power now, but you wait, I will get my revenge on you. I don't believe that was the heart of Jesus. Again, Jesus is trying to reveal to them, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. For Jesus to be able to take them and say, you are upset, you do not understand, you are blind, but men, women, boys, girls, and this is where we heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, God will not judge you. I will judge you. And if we want to take that and just meditate a little deeper in what he is saying here, we see a few things. One, Jesus is in this world showing them how to live. And it's us disobeying him that would make us, or that would cause us to be judged, because our example is Jesus Christ. But not just that. It is through the blood of Christ that we will be redeemed. So he is the one that sheds his blood for us to receive forgiveness. He is the one that will be judging us. So the Father will not judge you, but I will judge you. Again, was that a threat? Or was it something for them to see, who is this man? Who is this man that says he has the power to judge us? Now, all they needed to do is look back and just hear, what is he saying? He's got power over this. You know, we could use many examples that he has power over. He walks on water. He makes one loaf of bread last. Who knows? He could do whatever. He gets his tax-paying dollars out of the fish, out of the water. All these miracles that Jesus did, Jesus is not subject to this world. And man cannot see it. And we'll see the challenge that they are given later. Then Jesus also says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Look at the combination there in verse 24. He that heareth my word, his word, and he connects that with, and believeth on him that sent me. Now again, I get this picture of Jesus being burdened and knowing who he is and knowing his connection with God and desiring, how could I show man that I am here for them? Or let's ask it this way. When we today, all the things we hear about Jesus and who he is, and an unsaved person has such a hard time to give himself to Jesus, what is it that's missing that is not able to relate to and submit to Jesus? Here, they cannot submit to him. He says to them, he that heareth my word. What are the words that Jesus is talking about? And paraphrase way of saying, you know, all the things that Jesus is telling them about who he is, who God is, and I'll step ahead again a bit. We'll probably repeat this. But in one place, he says to them, you know, if you believe my works. So he already allows them to come. He makes things simpler and simpler for them to understand. See, if you could understand why I walk on water, if you could understand why I can make this food last for 5,000 people, if you, and all these miracles and different things, if you can understand why this is possible, you'd be able to see more. And what the struggle is, man doesn't want to acknowledge a greater authority than man. And we'll see more of what Jesus says about that here in a bit. So if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, those two are one. The words Jesus speaks and the one that sent him, those two are one. One and the same. He hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Here again, Jesus gives them words that they cannot understand. Death unto life. What's the combination? This is where the Spirit draws and our soul longs, and the answer comes. Jesus is the answer to, for us to have life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's two parts here, and I'm going to give my thoughts here. I didn't go into detail to specifically make sure this was 100%. We can do that sometime. But one of the thoughts I had on this verse, is it the ones, and you'll see why I question this. You'll see it in a few verses down. But here he says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I pondered if this was the dead in the flesh and they would be given life in the Spirit, meaning those that are alive, people that are alive, but they're not born again. They're dead in the Spirit, and Jesus would give them life. So he says to them, they will hear. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Is that a promise for those that are not saved, that they will receive life? Then he goes on, and this is all him revealing who he is. He goes on, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Father giveth life, the Son can give life. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now earlier we read that he will judge no man. God judges no man, but Jesus will judge. And here again, I'm going to share it as a thought, where it seems like the final judgment Jesus will also give, which we know he will. And you'll see this here again in verse 28 and 29. So not only is it Jesus that judges us day to day, he is the one that that is our judge, but the final judgment that will be coming will also be Jesus. All these words Jesus tells the Jews. And he says here, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So again, all those that are dead, they will rise and come before Jesus for judgment. These words are given to the Jews. Verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Having said all of this to the Jews, are the Jews at a place of hearing and realizing we understand? He is trying to help us out of our physical fallen state to give us spiritual life. It seems like just like a young man or young woman or anyone that's not born again, if you ask someone that's not born again, do you need to come from the fallen state to the spiritual state? And the one that is in the fallen state does not know what you mean. What do you mean, come to a different state? And this sometimes is where it can become become difficult to understand where we are and where we're going. Sometimes we feel like all I need is just forgiveness. So if I stole a car, I'll go make it right with the man who I stole it from. That's it. That's it. I don't need anything more from Jesus. I just want the guilt off my conscience, and then I'd be fine. And no, we would not be fine. We don't need just forgiveness. Man from his fallen state needs to come to receive life from Christ and be resurrected. Yeah. Unto the resurrection of life is where man needs to come. We're going to go over to verse 30. So John chapter 5, verse 30 now. We'll continue here. So here John says, or Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus again gives these words of who he is in God. And there's some key words in here that again give us that perfect Savior, the perfect one to die for our sins. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. That makes us question our own place in his will. What is our place in the will of God, even as born again children of God? We battle in this life between two struggles. One is, to use a physical example of these struggles, it could be something like, maybe a young man has got a job and he feels like he's always working. And in order for him to grow spiritually, maybe he feels like, you know what, I should quit my job just so I can, you know, study and grow close to God. And we know that that's not reality of life. That's not what God's will is. It wouldn't be good for man. God wants us to provide. He wants us to work and labor. That's what he created us for. But in our laboring, God wants us to serve him. So we know what that struggle feels like when the physical things don't work well with the spiritual things. Now, this is not a matter of sin. It's just the reality of life. We're busy working, and I need to take time for God. Here, so we can do God's will even as we are laboring and so on. We need to find his will there. Jesus says, I can I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Us in our fallen state are not at this perfect union with God as Jesus is. Jesus here, what he hears, that's what he judges, even as he walked in this world. And his judgment is just. Notice what Jesus is doing here. Jesus has a connection with God that none of us can claim like he could. I could say, you know what? God revealed to me I should quit my job and all I'm going to do is study the Word of God. That would sound good. It would sound like, you know what? Maybe that's what God wants for him, to study the Word. And I can say that to you and say, this is God's will for me. And you could still question, well, how is he going to provide for his family then if he's going to quit his job? And I could say, well, I'm just going to have faith. You know, somehow God will provide. You could fully question, is he making a good judgment? Is that God's will or is it not? And you would have your doubts and so on. With Jesus, it is not so. When Jesus related to man, he could relate to them with an authority. When Jesus said, "I hear from God," there was no question there. It wasn't like me in my fallen state, me in my human nature, trying to hear from God. And yes, there are times where I feel like God laid this on my heart, and the fruit comes from that, and I'm convinced it was God's will. Other times I do something, and though it looks like it should be God's will, I find out, you know what, it was myself. It was self-will. It wasn't God's will. So that's my struggle. That's not the struggle of Jesus. Jesus talking to man shows the people, "I can of mine own self do nothing." That was him in his physical state, and it reveals who he is in time. Then he says, "As I hear," so he hears directly from God, "I judge, and my judgment is just." So in Jesus, not having done what they wanted him to do with the Sabbath day, Jesus having healed on the Sabbath, Jesus having compared himself with God, Jesus was in his right place. "Because I seek not," and here's a part that is a blessing for us, and it's again revealing that submitted perfection and holiness of who Jesus was. He can say, rightly say, "Because I seek not mine own will." That was our Savior walking in this world in what he had created. He says, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And also here in verse 31, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Again, that could go back to that example. We could use any example of witness. If I were to ask you, what witness do I have? Some brother would say, "Yep, I know that brother. He is from so-and-so. He does so-and-so and so on." That could be a witness for me. Someone could say, "Yep, he's a framer." And he could be true. But notice, and this is where man cannot comprehend. We today understand, but they could not. When Jesus says here, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." So who was bearing witness unto him? It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't people. And you'll hear that from him. Jesus knows something that no man knows. Jesus says, Jesus knows God bears me witness. But the problem that man has, man cannot ask God. Could man come before God and say, "God, do you support Jesus? Is he telling the truth? What he says, is that your will?" We cannot ask that. But Jesus knows, and in part could be why it angers others when they hear it. He says, "If I were to bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." That's like me saying, "I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other thing." And there could be a lot of flaws here. But no. Verse 32, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." Jesus knows that God bears witness unto him. And in other words, he could say, "What God says I am, that I am." But man could not handle that. Man could not receive that. If God said he is one with me and Jesus, we are one together. You have the triune God, me, Jesus, and the Spirit, God could say, we are one. And Jesus would say, God confirmed it. This is what God said. Man could not ask. Man could not verify what Jesus was saying. So in the eyes of the flesh, it was very hard to receive. How can Jesus say, all of us that are educated in the law, we'd like to kill him. We want to slay him. And he says he has a greater witness than man. And he agrees with the one that witnesses unto him, and that that is true. But Jesus is referring to God. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. Again, we see that. I'm not sure if I've shared enough to bring out that part here. Notice again, and even just specifically this last verse here. But I receive not testimony from man. Jesus doesn't need to come to the Pharisees or the Jews to verify if he's the Son of God. He would go to God for that. That's Jesus' right place. Then Jesus says, but these things I say that ye might be saved. How else should Jesus reveal himself to man if it wasn't this way? How else, and we'll see some of that. Well, let's go through and we'll see it there. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, referring to John the Baptist. But I have greater witness than that of John. Now listen what he says here. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Very difficult to comprehend from the carnal perspective. Jesus says to them, and I believe it was in great love that he does this, to, again, going back to verse 34, that ye might be saved. But I have greater witness than that of John. John was just a man. Jesus wasn't just a man. John was just a man. Then he refers to his works here. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, Jesus knows I do the works of my Father. What I see him do, that I do. That was Jesus Christ while he lived in this world. Again, I want to just add, Jesus wasn't just a good man, and that's why he could be our Savior. Jesus was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, and that's why he could be our Savior. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, those works, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Man cannot receive it. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Man cannot ask God. God, could you verify that? Yet God did. What did some say? Some, the dove came down, rested on Jesus, and some said they thought it was an earthquake. Man cannot hear. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Notice again what Jesus is doing. He is letting man know your limitations. You don't have his word. You haven't seen him. And Jesus knows, I have been with the Father. I come from the Father, Jesus says. So again, there is much argument here that they should believe Jesus is the Savior of man. Then he says here, he verifies what he says in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So it was, they had the answers. It was in the scriptures that he was who he said he was. And he says, ye believe ye have eternal life through the scriptures, and yet they don't believe on him. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from man, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And again, as an example, a carnal man can receive a carnal man, but a carnal man cannot receive a spiritual man. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Jesus had that upper hand, that privilege of knowing God. Jesus knew, I know God, the people do not. And hence, again, we know that Jesus came to bring us to God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? That is all of chapter 5. We don't see the outcome here of that multitude or even of that conversation. But if you go through further in chapters 6 and on, and more you see the purpose of Jesus and why he did what he did, the miracles he did, and how he tried to reach people, tried to reach the people to bring them to God. So in closing here, I've shared much and read much here. We see how Jesus came to be a man, to relate to man. We also see Jesus revealing himself to man, who he is. And man has a hard time to receive him. But then, and lastly here, we see that Jesus, we see multiple things of who Jesus is. Him being the judge, him being the one that will give us final judgment, him being the one that will condemn the evil, and him being the one that will give life to the good, as he says here. The blessed witness that Jesus has, the confidence that he bears, that he is doing the will of God, and it is for our salvation. So then, as we would have been one to stand along with Jesus in the streets, hearing all the things he would say and the things that he would do, would we be able to be one of those that would see God? Would we be one to believe in the works that he did so that it could help us to believe in God? Or would we be one that would focus on self and not on God? I did forget a part of my closing notes at home. I had printed my verses separately and in my notes on another. I left them on the computer. So the blessedness of technology. So my closing might be a little bit informal here, but I think that is good. May that be a blessing to us. May we see, and may we, as we do, as Michael had it here in his children's lesson, that Jesus is that pearl of great price. So I know, again, that we share on that, and we know that. And just when I was studying all of this and seeing who Jesus was and the fact that Jesus was not just a mere man, I know it's easy to say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. And my heart, I pondered and meditate on, I didn't, in my own self, this is just me, in my own mental place, I didn't want, or maybe I was just blessed by as I studied more to see otherwise, I found it to be a vague answer that it would be a write-off. That sometimes acknowledging Jesus to be the Savior and the Son of God at times can be just a write-off. It's one of those easy answers that we know it's the answer, but do we know why it's the answer? Now, for myself, I was just so overjoyed in seeing the why he was the answer. When you look at who he is, and he could have continued and showed them, you know, he is love. He is, and all the things that he is. And we look at him coming into this world and what he has done. Jesus wasn't, as the as society would like to think of him today, just a story and a myth. Faith seems to be vanishing. Faith is so small. And it's like you have to build arguments. Today, people are looking to science to confirm that Jesus existed and so on. And just reading the Word and seeing all the things that Jesus has done, I am content just to believe Jesus is Lord. He was, he is. One verse I know now I didn't read is in Exodus where God says, I am that I am. That's a wonderful way of presenting who he is. Moses says, well, what should I say to the people? Who are you? And God says, I am that I am. Isn't that a wonderful way for God just to say, don't worry about me? Well, I don't think he meant it to be that simple. But that's how it can be for us. Faith in God, the blessed treasure that Jesus is, the life he wants to give, Jesus fully qualified to be our Redeemer, and he is the complete solution to our fallen state. Hence, Jesus gave his life, we can have life, and that we would follow him. One of the examples that ties in with this, Jesus says, because the love the Father gave him, the Father shows him what to do, and he does it. That is the way for us as believers. Jesus loves us. We sing the song and we know the verse. He loved us first. Jesus loves us, shows us the way so that we can obey him. It's a wonderful, it's just that beautiful redemption plan that Jesus has given for us. I'll leave it there. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Blessed Jesus, we come before you again. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for being our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, in our very limited mind, we do acknowledge and we bless you for giving us this salvation plan. God, how you can plan to, or how you did bring Jesus into this world, that he would walk in this world, and that he would do that to show us how to live, but that he would also do that to draw us to you, invite us to see you. Lord, you wanted to give us redemption, and so you gave your life for us. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one that is here. And as we desire to serve you, as we use energy and make choices in glorifying you, Lord, continue to draw us. And may we find you to be that pearl of great price. We praise you. We bless you. And Lord, help us. Because that you loved us, help us to love you and help us to live for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.